Luke 1, 26 to 38, and then 46 to 55. And I might just mention to the children, if you want to draw a picture, I might just draw a picture as we think of Christmas. What's your favorite thing about Christmas? And if you know, what do you like? Do you like the tree or presents under the tree? And there's 11 more days. So you might even put a calendar with the number 11 on it. What's your favorite thing about Christmas as we wait for it to come? Okay, Luke 1, beginning with verse 26. In the sixth month, and that's the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. And then she goes and visits with Elizabeth. And we'll continue on reading from verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, to his offspring forever." We'll end our reading there. So as human beings, we often look with anticipation to certain events taking place. You know, personally, it's oftentimes in terms of maybe you're looking at your life and getting married, or having a child, or completing a degree in college. And those are exciting times, and you look forward to it. Other times, maybe because of your interest, you look forward with your anticipation of something occurring. You know, a politician who's running for office looks forward to election day. And his whole life is built in anticipation of that day. Someone involved in sports is involved in that, maybe preparing for the big game, for the World Series or for the Olympics. And the life is built in anticipation of those things. A musician might be looking and anticipating and playing at Carnegie Hall for the first time. I suspect a lot of the children, what they look forward to is their birthday when they get a year older, or Christmas. Christmas is often a very special time, unless you happen to be Jewish or Muslim, and then in which case it's maybe a distressing time. But for most children, Christmas is a very exciting time. And it's a day that is worthy of celebrating. It's the coming into this world of the Messiah. It was a long-awaited event. The Jews, from early on in the Old Testament, were looking to that one that God was going to send. That special one. His anointed one, which is what Messiah means. That one who is going to come in a special way, with special power, on behalf of God. And unlike many of the things we anticipate today, when we know Christmas is going to be in 11 days, we know when our birthday is going to be. The Jews, as they looked forward to the Messiah, didn't know when. They were given indications about some of the things that would go on, but they didn't know when it would be. Who was going to be that Messiah? And how they would know? And so as they looked forward with anticipation, it was with a lot of questions. But it was worthy of their attention, and really worthy of the attention of the entire world. Because God was going to do something that He had not done in the whole history of the world. He was going to do something so important that nothing else compares to it. But the world didn't notice it, by and large, and even God's people did not notice it. Even though they were anticipating, they failed to see its coming. It was one key event in the history of the world that changed the most fundamental dynamic that existed in the world. And that was the dynamic of a relationship between God and man, a holy God, and mankind who's fallen into sin, whose lives are marked by sin. How was salvation possible? That was the work of the Messiah. And that is why He came into the world. And it's right for us to celebrate that birth, the birth of Messiah. But not just during the Christmas season, but all through the year. Because it has meaning for us for each day of our lives. And so, as we come here, we sort of have the opening act of what God is going to do. It's going to take Him some 30 plus years to accomplish it in this one He sends into this world. But here's the greatest story ever told, that we should have supreme happiness and joy in what God is doing for His people. And so we'll look here today at the announcement of the birth of Messiah. And we'll see three things. First, it's a special birth announcement. Second, it's announcement of the birth of a special child. And third, it's a birth of a special child who comes for a special purpose. And so the first point we have recorded for us is a special birth announcement. And think of it. As God wants to communicate to mankind, He wants to get our attention. How does God do it? Well, He's got several ways. One way is by sending an angel. Angels don't come very often, but when they do come, they come with a special message. A special announcement. It's one of God's ways of getting our attention, or breaking into the routine, the humdrum, and saying, hey, this is important. And sometimes it's a message of good, As in Luke 2, when they announced the birth of the Savior, and sometimes, as in the case of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the angels coming to Abraham, it's an announcement of destruction. But whenever you see an angel, there's something important being said. It's one of God's ways of underlining the importance of what is going to be said. And so, He does so here. He's already done so earlier in Luke and sending a message by an angel to Zacharias, who's ministering in the temple. And now he sends an angel to Mary to make a special announcement to her and to us as well. There's a second way that God sometimes works to get people's attentions. And that's through the use of an unexpected birth. And so you think about Scripture. There are a couple times in Scripture that when women who are way beyond the age of childbearing, Sarah in the Old Testament, Elizabeth in the New Testament, were able to conceive. Sarah, we know, is 90 years old. You know, way past the time when you would ever expect a child to be born. But God does it. And sometimes it's just in terms of a woman who is barren, who's not been able to have children, Rachel and Hannah in the Old Testament. God opens her wombs. And what had been impossible before, they're able to have children. Well, as we look at Luke 1 here, both those things are true. Both we have a birth that is miraculous and an angel coming announcing it. It's God's way of emphasizing that this is something unlike anything that's gone on before. This is an event that we should take double notice of. If we would think about Sarah and her birth at age 90, how much more this birth of Jesus of Nazareth. And consider in two ways how remarkable each of those things are. First, that God speaks. For 400 years, God had not spoken. Quite regularly in the Old Testament, God had spoken to His people through a prophet or through an angel. And sometimes it went a while, but there was at regular intervals, God would speak to His people, announcing something new, something more for them to know and to understand. But at this point, there had been silence for about 400 years. They had the promises, they had the covenant promises that they could look forward, the promise of the Messiah, they had the Old Testament scriptures to look back and to ponder. But there was a deafening silence from God. They'd wondered, would God ever speak to them again? It's as if He had disappeared. And suddenly, that silence was broken. It's all the more startling. This appearance of an angel after so long, without an angel coming, without a prophet speaking to the people. It reminds me in some ways of what happened in Apollo 13. And if you remember that space shot, it was one that went to the moon, but they had trouble and disaster and were orbiting the earth and coming back. And they weren't sure how damaged was the spacecraft. And the astronauts, they were just hoping that they would burn up in the atmosphere and not orbit around the earth forever, dead bodies going around and around and around. That was their hope. And they come back. And you remember there's a time of silence where the atmosphere interferes. And it's a period usually 4 minutes. And so they came to that point and they were on trajectory and they were hoping that the heat shields weren't destroyed and they wouldn't be burned up as they entered, but they weren't sure. And the 4 minutes came and went. And there was silence. An extra 10 seconds comes and goes in a silence of 20 seconds, of 30, and a minute. 87 seconds, actually. When they're all hope for these astronauts being alive is given up, James Lovell says, "Houston." And communicates. The silence was broken. And a crowd of cheers goes up. Because everyone for sure thought they were dead. After that much silence, they couldn't be alive. But they were. How much more? When for 400 years, there was silence and silence and silence for an angel to come and to speak. Second thing is to notice the special nature of this birth. Now, God had used unusual births. You know, rarely elderly women and those who had closed wombs. But this one is in a whole different category. It stood out. This was a birth to a virgin. Luke calls her that. And Mary is often represented as being a naive young girl. But notice her question to Gabriel. How will this be? She's been told she's going to have a child. How will this be since I'm a virgin? Literally, since I do not know a man. From her question, it's obviously she knows two things. She knows how a child is conceived. And she knows she's not participated in that. She knows that it's physically impossible for her to bear a child, not having been involved in what was necessary to produce a child. She's not naive. She understands, and she asks the right question. Notice the answer of the angel. As he speaks about what happened, he speaks really in very delicate, very respectful, very reverent words. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. The contrast would be Greek and Roman mythologies, where they regularly had the gods mating in the most carnal terms with usually women. With human beings. It wasn't like that. That word overshadow was used to describe in the Old Testament God's filling up of the temple with His glory. And it was used later on in the New Testament to describe the transfiguration, how the cloud of glory overshadows Jesus and the three apostles that are with Him. It's a special appearance of God. In both cases. And so we have here a conception taking place in a most unusual manner of all. So this child is born of a virgin. When we talk about the virgin birth and the Virgin Mary, there was something incredible, unusual, that was unlike any other birth. And God did that. For a number of reasons, but one was to say this birth is unlike any others. It should cause you to take notice. The child that comes from this birth will be unlike any others. That leads us to our second point. The angel Gabriel, as he makes this announcement, he's making an announcement about the birth of a special child. It's the birth of a special child. I'm sure all of us who have had children would say that all of our children are unique and great and it's special, and they are. And yet here is a child that is unlike any other in the history of the world. He will, first of all, in verse 32, be called the Son of the Most High, and later on that term Most High is used to refer to God, so it's clear that he's talking about one who is the Son of God, and in verse 35 he's called the Son of God. It's pointing out the significance of what's happened with this conception, that this child who will be born from Mary will also have a divine nature. He will be both God and man, fully God and fully man, God clothed in human flesh. And so he came to this world in a different way than any of us. He's unique. There's been no one else in the history of the world like him. Fully God and fully man. He's also called, in verse 31, the Son. And verse 32, Great. And then 35, Holy. He's a Son. It's going back, and we read in Isaiah 9, and you go back to Isaiah 7 as well. The idea that there's going to be a Son, a male offspring who's going to be special, who's going to be the Messiah, who's going to come into this world. So he comes fulfilling prophecy. He's great. And I think we use that word too much and bandied around, and a lot of things are great, and you watch a program and it's great or whatever. Well, it was used in the Bible, someone or something that was great, awesome, majestic, powerful, mighty. It's used in that sense. And it's used in Isaiah 53 to talk about the suffering servant. And you'll have a place with the great, with the famous, with the most important. And indeed, we see he's the most important one of all. And he's holy as well. He has no relationship to sin. He does not know sin. He's not commit sin. He was born without original sin. He never once spoke a lie. He never once spoke a word or hurt and harm someone else. He never once committed an act that was wrong, had wrong motives in what he thought, what he did. And as such, he was able to be that perfect mediator that we needed to take our sins upon him and care for him. And so it's a special birth of a special child who is unlike any other child that has come into this world. And the third point, we see that Jesus Christ was born for a special purpose. And really, we see two purposes here in these verses. First is related to his name, Jesus, that's mentioned earlier on. The name Jesus from the Hebrew, Joshua, means the Lord is salvation. It points to the great work of the Messiah, that he comes into this world to save his people, to fulfill that covenant promise of God that goes all the way back to Genesis 3, that seed of the woman who's going to crush Satan. And the rest of the Gospels and the New Testament writings fill in exactly what Jesus did. How he never once sinned. How he preached good news. How he suffers and dies on the cross. His blood being shed for our sins. The righteous for the unrighteous. How he fulfills all the Old Testament prophecies. How is that one that Moses talked about as a prophet like me? How he fulfills Psalm 110, the priest according to the order of Melchizedek. As he fulfills the words in Isaiah, the suffering servant who's going to come. Daniel, the one like a son of man. Zechariah, the one who's going to remove the sin of the people. And so his mission is salvation. And we need to keep that in mind as we see images of the baby born in Bethlehem and all the rest of Christian in the Christmas season, to keep in mind his mission was for the salvation of his people. And the second part of his mission was to establish a kingdom. Verse 32. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over his house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Words that really are being quoted from 2 Samuel 7, that promise that David was given, that he would have a seed that would sit on his throne forever. That couldn't be accomplished by Solomon. That couldn't be accomplished by all those who came after. But was accomplished in Jesus Christ, who was from the line of David. And it makes it clear, as we read in the scriptures, that he was from the line of David. And if you look at the genealogies in Matthew and Luke, it seems like he's from that line both sides. From his father's side, where the kingly line is, it comes down to Joseph. He didn't look much like a king, a poor carpenter, but he was the rightful king in Israel in that day. And then on the mother's side, that physical line of descendants comes down through Mary to Jesus, physically descended from David. And what is envisioned is this one who comes as David's son, establishes an eternal kingdom. David and Solomon, they had a golden age. But after that, it was filled, Israel's history was filled with divisions, with foreign armies invading, of captivities, of the people being subject nation. And even as this word is spoken to Mary, the nation is captive, is under the oppressive rule of the Romans. And the Jews are bristling at that. And within a generation later, are going to rebel. And many of them are going to be wiped out because of their rebellion against the Roman rule. And so Gabriel is announcing a kingdom, but it's not like the kingdom that Israel is used to. It's an eternal kingdom, a kingdom that is built on righteousness, a kingdom that brings about a great deliverance. A deliverance not from foreign enemies, but from Satan, from sin, from death, from pain. The Jews expected the Messiah to come and usher in another golden age, but then he would be gone. They weren't expecting an eternal kingdom. Not so. The kingdom of Jesus Christ lasts now in eternity. It begins in the hearts and minds of his people. In the second portion that we read, that we won't deal with very much, what's called the Magnificat, that Mary's praise for what God does. And notice that she calls God her Savior. She realizes that she's in need of a Savior. We are all in need of that Savior. What God does is to change things completely, to radically change our relationship to Him. There's something very revolutionary being set forth here. Because it's not the rich or the mighty or the rulers, the proud that are exalted. That's usually what happens among men. But God's people, those who fear Him, those who are hungry and are servants, those who are poor and neglected, those are the ones that are exalted, who received honored positions in His kingdom. And it's because of the Messiah, because of Jesus Christ, because He came into this world, that the whole scheme of things has changed. Those who are proud, those who trust themselves, those who think that they're holy, that they can work their way to salvation, they are deeply disappointed. God will not have anything to do with them. But those who fear God, those who come in humility, those who realize their need, that the fact that they need a Savior, that they cannot save themselves, those are the ones that are exalted. And that's what Jesus did. Those who repent and trust in Him receive eternal life. Receive welcome into His kingdom. Will receive welcome into the new heavens and the new earth. Those who rely upon that God-man, that great and holy Son, who came into the world to save sinners, as they turn away from their sin and look to Christ, they receive into the righteous kingdom of God. Salvation only comes to that one who is born of a virgin, as you trust in Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian here today, what a reason to celebrate. People around us have all sorts of reasons to celebrate. Some good, some bad. We have the best reason of all. God has made a special announcement. We read it here through the angel Gabriel of what He's going to do by causing a virgin to conceive and to bring forth a special child, a son from the line of David, who is God and man, who is without sin, who is incredibly great, who saves His people from their sins and establishes an eternal kingdom of righteousness and peace and glory and joy and love. How good it is that we would celebrate, that we would rejoice, that we would be generous, that we would be upbeat during this season of the year and all during the year, as we think of the glorious things that God announces here and we see fulfilled on the page of the New Testament. Go forth rejoicing in what God has done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, pray that You would give each one of us great joy. It is joy for those who fear You. Those who trust in Jesus Christ, who turn away from their sins, from their old way of life, and in faith trust in Jesus Christ. But when each one of us does that, and the trust that each one has, what it means of the welcome that You give to us into Your kingdom, into the new heavens and new earth, into a new relationship with You, being adopted as Your children. How that should make us rejoicing, rejoice at all times, to be joyful, to be happy. Give us that joy, a deep inner joy, that our circumstances don't change, that comes from You, because we know the Savior, that special child born to save His people from their sins. We pray these things in His name.